And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
So today we're starting a brand new book, and we're going to start in the Gospel of John. And the things that kind of stops you at the Gospel of John is that it starts with such a difficult thing about one word, the word, word, okay? You know, people talk about, they'll say something's true and they'll go, word, brother, that's word. You know what I mean? Like something that's true. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. And it's the prologue. In other words, John's purpose in the Gospel of John is to be evangelistic. He's going to start off first, tell you who Jesus is, who he was before he came to the earth and took on human flesh, and it's called the prologue. So John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18 is the prologue. So he's kind of doing it deductively. He says, this is who we're talking about, and now the rest of the book, I'm going to prove it out to you and fill in the blanks for you. That's a deductive method of doing something. So we will see what he says, and although there were a lot of Greek ideas and Roman ideas about the word logos in Greek, what this word is, mainly the idea of word here that he uses is from the Old Testament, and the use of God speaks, and he extends his hand, and whom shall there be that pulls it back? In other words, what we do, we speak and talk a lot, and we say, we're going to do thus and so, we're going to do this and so, and book James tells us, be very careful about laying out your 5 and 10 year plan, because you'll go to this city and do this and do that if God wills. We always have to have that if God's will. But when God says something, the instant he speaks it, unless there's some intervening situation like Nineveh, once he speaks it and says it, it's the same as it being done. There's no disconnect, there's no delay between God saying something and it comes into action. For us, we don't have that kind of power and strength and foresight and omnipotence, all-powerfulness, to be able to do that, right? But think of it that way. Think of that when God speaks, it's not simply, I have an idea, I'm going to speak it, and it may or may not be carried out. It's like, he spoke it, you might as well go ahead and talk about it as done. Those who he justified, he also glorified. Now that's weird, like Romans 8, 28 and following talks about us, once you're in the divine pipeline, once you know Jesus Christ, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose, and that's to become conformed to the image of Christ. Those he justified, he sanctifies. Those he sanctified, he's going to do what? They are glorified. But he puts glorified in the past tense. Well, nobody here has been glorified yet. But when God says it, he can go ahead and talk about it in the past tense because it's something that's going to be done. You kind of catch the drift. When God speaks, the time he speaks and the time of action, there's no use even talking about a time delay between the two. When we speak, we say a lot of things, and we may not do it. Had a karate expert come to our church once in high school. Did y'all have those high school assemblies when y'all were going to school and you have a couple of them a year and some, you know, a magician would come up or something like that? Well, we had a karate expert come up and everybody was in the old kung fu fighting, the karate thing. So the guy asked for some volunteers and then never asked for volunteers at a karate thing because you're going to get hurt, you know, unless you bounce and you're small, you're going to get hurt. So he brought some people down, they tried to attack him, and one guy pretended, he said, now that's a knife in your hand, come on and attack me. So the guy tried this, and then he changed it around and tried to do it this way, and of course the guys in my school were all pretty good knife experts, so they always held the knife, not forward, but backwards, slashing. That's somebody that knows how to use a knife. When it comes out this side of their hand instead of over the top of their hand, you have no, that's not good. Somebody comes, you go in and turn this way. So he goes to the guy and he knocks him down, takes the knife away. And the guy in the crowd says, I want to know, I want to take karate so I can take care of myself. But what do you do when a guy comes up behind you and stabs you in the back with the knife? He says, well, you just die and fall on the floor, kid. He said, it's self-defense. He said, I don't care how good you are at self-defense, kung fu or whatever martial arts they were talking about. Have you ever noticed on the movies, you have all these guys, the bad guys get together in a old warehouse, and they have all this chop, 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 and then some bum comes up with a gun and shoots them all. You know, the gun, a 3-year-old with a gun can outdo any karate guy whatsoever. So all this boisterous about, I can take care of myself, and I know self-defense. that's great until somebody slips up on you with a gun or stabs you in the back. So there's just this disconnect between our saying something and actually being able to do it, not so with God. And so in the Old Testament, that's what he's talking about. I'll go ahead and read the text, and then we're just going to look at three verses today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're going, wow, how can you be with God and be God also? Well, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the second person of the Trinity. We're talking about the one in relationship to God is the firstborn, which doesn't mean a starting spot. It means the one with the highest privilege, like the firstborn in a Jewish family. Has nothing to do with having a starting point. Jesus never had a starting point. He's from all eternity. When it was prophesied the Messiah was come, in Micah 5:2, it says, his day, somebody in Bethlehem is going to be born, that his days are from for everlasting. They never had a beginning, never had an ending. But he took on human flesh at Bethlehem about 2,024 years ago. All right? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So the Father and the Son are together. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now you might notice John's his loving the book of Genesis, because the book of Genesis says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You get over to 1 John, he says what? In the beginning. And so John, the guy we're looking at today, wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. In all of them, even the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to him, and Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And which means I'm the beginning and the end. That's originally taken from the book of Isaiah, talking about God the Father, but it's applied to Jesus Christ. I think the premier thing about who Jesus is in John 10, 31, where the Pharisees are questioning him, and he said, I and the Father are one. Now, he didn't mean they were the same person, because there's a word you use in Greek if you're saying I'm the same person. But he used the word hen, H-E-N, looks like H-E-N, or hen. And it means I am of the same essence and quality that the Father, but I'm not the same person. And boy, they caught on to that quick and heavy, because they picked up rocks to stone him. He said, what good deed are you stoning me for? He said, not because you did a good deed, but because you, being a man, are making yourself out to be God. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Can't be misinterpreted. Jesus is not just some good guy that sets a good example. He has to be the Savior. For him to be the Savior, he has to really be human to really die on that cross. And for him to give us eternal life, it had to be more than a man on that cross. So he had to be human and he had to be divine, all in one person without contradiction. Not half a man and half a God, none of that. 100% God and 100% man without contradictions. And we have some things in nature that are like that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's go ahead and look at it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now listen to this. All things came into being through Him. So if all things came into being through Jesus Christ, that means there's no created thing before Christ. Christ doesn't have a beginning. He's not part of the created order. He's outside of it and before it. And apart from Him, apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. All right, let's go ahead and we'll look at some of this next week. Let's go ahead and skip down to verse 14. Here's the description. And the Word became flesh. All right, at Christmas time, we talk about Jesus' incarnation. Incarnation is a Latin word. In is our word, English word in, means in. And then carnes means what? Flesh. You heard of something being a carnage? Oh, it was a carnage? Flesh. In flesh. So incarnation is just a theological word, a Latin word, which means to become flesh. Or as John will say it when he writes 1 John, he says, we saw Jesus, we touched Him, we walk with Him, we know the Word of life. We have been with Him. He's physically there with us. We walked with Him 3.5 years. And it says He was manifested to us. Anybody know anything about ships? What do? Before that ship takes off, there's a guy specially given it a job, and he has a logbook, and it's called a what? It's a manifest. Means every physical item on that boat has to be accounted for. And then your CG guy, the center of gravity guy, he, you know, doesn't overweigh it too much. Like some of you boys in the bass boats, you put too much stuff in the back and your boat's doing this down the road. You know, you balance out your load. On an airplane, on a ship or whatever, they always have a CG guy that does the balancing out. But there's a man that's going to go, and he's going to have a manifest. And every personnel, every physical thing on there is going to be accounted for. And most of it, the weight is given also. So incarnation, to be manifest, to be fleshed out before. So verse 14 gives us clearly who the Word was. He was with God, and He is God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, the word begotten does not imply at all in Greek having a starting point. It means somebody brought forth in a unique relationship to the Father, like in a Jewish family, and also unique and one of a kind. You can't get past John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Means He's unique, one of a kind, and it means being brought forth like in a coronation for a king. Psalms chapter 2 is where I remember the first place I saw begotten, that the Lord says, "Today I crown you, I have begotten you." Well, if He's talking to somebody that already exists, how could He be talking to someone that had a starting point? He's already addressing somebody. You are my only begotten, you are my unique, one of a kind person I'm sending. And all of Psalms 2 is an Old Testament reference to Jesus Christ, of course, coming as a Messiah. So verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, skipping there, we'll look at this in more detail next week. "No one has seen the Father at any time." We're going through, Terry takes us through Timothy right now, and you'll see Paul ends up by saying, God lives in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see. God the Father is incorporeal. He has no body. There'll be no seeing the Father when you get there. Okay? But you will see Jesus Christ, who has that glorified body. That's who you'll see. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who is sometimes you could have the word Son there, but it's probably right there. The only begotten, one of a kind God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. You remember Job said in all of his trouble, he said, "I just wish there was somebody," and he uses a baseball term, even though they didn't have baseball then. It's where we got the word from. "I wish there was an umpire between me and God. I wish there was somebody that could do my case. I wish I could sit down and talk with another man that knew things about God that could intercede here. And I wish there was somebody that umpire between us." And of course, Timothy again talks about there's one mediator between God and man, that is the man, Jesus Christ. That was His earthly mission. That's what He came to do. Hebrews 2 talks about that, end of it. End of Hebrews 4 also talks about it. Anyway, don't worry about that. It's going to get less complicated here in just a minute. But it says in verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." You remember Jesus talking to Philip, I think it was, in John 14. Philip thought he had a mathematical problem. There's God, but you're God too, and I don't understand this. And you're talking about, you told us for two chapters, you know, in chapter 14 through 16, that the Holy Spirit's coming, and it's better if you go away because you'll send the Spirit who'll do an inside job instead of us just being excited when you do something outside and then we fade down. That's not going to happen. No, it's better if I go away. I'll send my very Spirit inside of you. There's third person of the Trinity and coming in and doing His work as we have it today. And Philip said, look, okay, I got to fix my math problem here, because if you'll just show us the Father, then we'll be happy. Well, you can't show somebody the Father. Why? Those who worship God, John 4, must worship Him in spirit and in truth, because that's the nature of God, spirit and all truth. God seeks such to be His worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus fleshes all of that out. So He told Philip, He said, now, Philip, what's your question? Just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Don't you realize that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And if you don't believe the words I'm speaking right now, don't the acts that I've done, the miracles I've done, kind of verify that? Philip, have I been with you so long and don't you understand? Here's basically what he's saying. Don't you understand you've been looking at the Father the whole time? All that God could be if you could reduce Him down to a moment as a man and sit down with you and just have a conversation. Philip, that's who I am. Whoa, talk about taken one step back. Whoa. Now, admittedly, while Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, he played a functional subordinate role to the Father. You know the difference between functional subordination and intrinsic subordination? Even though the Father and the Son are of the same intrinsic essence or nature, Jesus played the role of functional subordination. Just like in a good home, you'll have a husband and wife and the kids, okay? We kind of understand why the kids aren't running things. They're not capable. But that woman could very well probably run that home. But she plays a functional subordinate role to her father, not intrinsic. And what makes bad husbands, stupid husbands, and bad marriages, there are some guys out there that really kind of think they're smarter than their wives. Wow, did I learn that lesson the hard way over and over again? No. My wife will submit, mostly we make decisions together, totally in sync with everything. Every once in a while something comes up and she'll say, okay, the stink's on you. You'll be held responsible before God. I said, okay, I'll make that decision. It might be buying a refrigerator or whatever, you find two you like. And it's always the same way. I said, we can't decide, can we? She said, nope. I said, I know what's next. She said, yep. And if it breaks down a month from now, I'll try not to say, I told you so. No. So within a marriage, and Corinthians talks about this too, there's a functional subordination and not an intrinsic subordination. Because everybody's got their gifts, everybody's got their smarts, but to function, just like the two guys decide they're going to start a business, a partnership business. Well, on paper, you've got to have one of those guys have the last say. You can't leave a decision up to two people. You can leave a decision up to three people on a board, so you got an odd vote. You know, they're not, you see what I mean? But in a partnership, even though it's an equal partnership, everybody's putting in the same amount of money, same amount of work, somebody's got to have the final voice. And it can be nothing more than just a functional thing. George, you want it to be you or you want it to be you? I mean, you see what I mean? So is this helping at all? It's a complicated subject, but it's not really as complicated as it is because he's trying to tell you, and John's trying to tell you at first, he said, this person I'm about to describe through this book can save your soul. And the reason he can save your soul, because it's God himself fleshed out, walking among us, died on a cross, real death on a cross. He didn't appear to be God. He didn't seem like he was God. He didn't float across the air. He was real flesh and blood. He got tired. He got a lot of things. All the signs of real humanity are there. And yet, something much, much more than that, the deity of Christ, we call it. And so the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is Jesus? That is the most important question you'll ever ask in your life. And the answer to it's critical for you to be saved and be on your way to heaven. Josh McDowell in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, said this, quote, why is it you talk about God, nobody gets upset? But as soon as you mention Jesus, people so often want to stop the conversation or they get defensive. How is Jesus different from other religious leaders? Why did the names Buddha or Muhammad or Confucian offend people? The reason is that these others did not claim to be God, but Jesus did. That's what makes him so different from other religious leaders. And that is the uniqueness of Christianity right in there. It's not follow this leader and do the best you can. It's like he's done something for you you can't do for yourself. He saved you and can save you. You just need to receive it. So we're doing the hard part first. We'll take a couple of weeks and one more week and kind of dissect chapter 1 through 18. And then we're just going to move on at a fever pace. Then we're going to move on. You're going to love learning and studying about the Gospel of John. You're going to, every week you're going to be saying, I get it. I get that now. That's not theological platitudes stuck off on the side. I get that now. God really does understand, man. And he really does have a plan for my life. He really does understand my weaknesses. He knows how to come in there and shore me up. He's not some stranger when I've done wrong and gone the wrong direction. He doesn't leave off and get on his lofty throne and forget about you. If Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 say anything, he's the person you need to go talk to first. Don't get on Facebook. Don't call your friends. Don't do all that stuff. Go talk to the Lord. He's the most, he's the best friend you've got. He's the only one that knows you soul deep. Soul, S-O-U-L, soul deep. He knows every grubby detail about my life, my thoughts, everything, and yet he loves me more than my mother could ever conceive of loving me. Well, I just can't imagine somebody, does this mean something's wrong with your imagination? Okay? I'm sorry you have a weak imagination. You have a God who understands every detail about your life and says, you're still mine. I'm staying with you to the end. I got a plan for your life. But what about, Lord, I just can't forgive myself. Well, who died and made you judge? You have a higher court than God. God said, I'm the judge. I paid for your salvation. I've got an investment in you. The good work I started in you, I'm going to perfect it until the day of Christ. I just have trouble believing that. Well, I can't forgive myself. Well, again, who died and made you king? That's what the king said. End of story. And you go, well, all right then. Like that guy on home, kid on Home Alone with a BB gun. Well, all right then. Let's don't get scared. I just love that scene. So let's walk on with this thing, man. Let's don't waste this time that we've spent with the coronavirus thing. Let's come back and not go back to normal. Let's get a hold of what we're looking at here today as we're just introducing this. All right? So it's going to get easier. So John 1, 1 through 3. What is this word in the Jewish mind? It reminded them of the action of God after He spoke. Our clue to understanding is that this sounds a whole lot like Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And further down it goes, God spoke. God said this. God said that. God created just by doing what? He spoke. And the Holy Spirit did what? Moved over the waters. Still Jewish people are really confused about that. I have a Jewish side to look at every week almost. And Jewish people write into their rabbis and saying, what's this stuff about the Spirit of God moving over the face of the water? God's here. He speaks. But then it says His Spirit does that like it's a separate entity. You're going, yeah, I don't know what Rabbi is telling you, but you're right for asking that question. Right off the bat, you have the Spirit of God, God speaking, Spirit of God works. The Holy Spirit is moving. You might notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, it says what? Then God said. Genesis chapter 1, all those verses. Then God said. Hundreds of times in the Old Testament, we have, thus says the Lord. Whether it's Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, thus says the Lord. For God to speak is the same as it being done, unlike when we say something. We'll get, again, more on that next week. So think of the Father as giving the order and the Son carrying out that order and the Holy Spirit carrying out that order to keep it kind of in a logical fashion. Jesus Christ never had a beginning and will never have an ending, but He did take on human flesh at Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. And that's what the Micah 5:2 verse says. Now we're going to look at another passage that talks about the deity of Christ. And give me three passages you might look at to explain to a friend who Jesus is. You could use John chapter 1, 1 through 18, particularly verse 1 through 3 and 14. The other passage would be in Colossians, and the other passage would be Hebrews 1. So Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1. There you go, all 1-1s. Get it? You want to talk about who Jesus is? Look at John 1, Hebrews 1. Colossians 1. Also, Colossians 2 is good, but that way it's easier to think of the three ones. What are they again? Yeah. All right. So, we'll go over to Colossians here just for a minute. And by the way, I have some handout papers and stuff about firstborn and only begotten. You look on some websites and you can get a one-page print out of that, which explains it in more detail than I'm going to have time to do this morning. But all I'm saying, when you hear firstborn in the context of a Jewish speaker, when you hear only begotten, you need to realize it's unique, special, one of a kind. You remember when, just an example on the only begotten, you remember when in Genesis 22, what's taking place? Abraham goes up to the mountain. God says, I want you to take your son Isaac and sacrifice him to it. Well, God's totally opposed to human sacrifice, but He's presetting the new covenant to come. And He looks at Abraham, He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son, and I want you to kill him. And of course, when he tried to do it, it was stayed, and they found the ram caught in the thicket and all that, because God's not into that. But it was a precursor. Well, think about that. Was Isaac Abraham's only son, or his even firstborn? Who was it? Ishmael. Ishmael was. But Abraham's son Isaac was the son of the promise in a unique relationship with his father, taking from his father to go Abraham, Isaac, Jacob down the line. So I'll try to get that paper to you on firstborn and also only begotten, which might help you get further than what we've able to do this morning with the limitation of time. Now, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Speaking of Jesus Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God feels like, what he thinks, how He truly is, Jesus is the image of this invisible God, something that we can see. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the first in rank, the one with all the privileges, the one that was before creation. And even if you didn't know that, even you say, well, maybe firstborn, I mean, He had a beginning spot, like the Jehovah's Witnesses try to say. But no. It says, for by Him all things were created. So if by Jesus Christ all things were created, how could He Himself be created in that order? He would have to come second down here after something was created. It says Jesus Christ is before all the created things, and then He starts creating. Okay, so it says, for in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, listen to this, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And that's a pretty scientific thing. Molecular structure that holds all things together, that's holding that chair together. Invisible structures that are there that can be examined by science. And this gets back to the old deal of what was Einstein looking for his whole career? You've got weak nuclear, strong nuclear, electromagnetic, you've got gravitational pulls, you've got all these different forces in the world. And what he said is, that's great to have all these forces, we can see that they're working, but what ties them all together? And so Einstein said, I'm going to search for a unified field theory, and that is the overcasting thing that makes all these other forces work together. And really, the unifying field theory is Jesus Christ Himself. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. In other words, all the fullness of deity. Colossians 2:9 makes it even more clear. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's where it is, right there. That's a good one to get. Colossians 2:9. For in Him all the fullness of divinity, all the fullness, everything that God could be, dwells in bodily form. As much as you can retain God's thoughts and actions and heart in one location at one time, Christ is that as He came to earth. He still showed all the signs of being God, omniscience, omnipresence, omniscience, knowing all things, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He still showed all the things. Remember when He called, I think it was when Philip or Nathaniel, when He called, He says, hey, there's an Israelite here, there's no guile, no mixed motives in your heart. I saw you when you were sitting under your tree this afternoon. You were just relaxing, thinking about God. I was there, and wow, you saw me there. Well, yeah, He said, you thrilled about that? Yeah, it's pretty big. You're gonna see angels descending to heaven and coming back down upon the Son of God. You know, you're going, well, when did that act? Well, that's another story. But the bottom line is that He showed all the traits of that, but He restrained Himself. Philippians 2 said He emptied Himself of a lot of His glory. Because if Jesus just showed Himself in all His majesty and glory, what would happen? Scared to death. Only twice I can think of that He did that in Scripture was at the Mount of Transfiguration. He started glowing like a light bulb. And all of a sudden, the Old Testament guys, there's Moses. And there's Elijah representing the prophets. Moses representing the law. And here's Jesus, the new covenant. And they're all standing there. They're just hanging out and talking. And Peter's just scared to death. Matthew 17. This is really great. I'm scared to death. John, you scared to death? James, are you scared to death? let's make some tents to make it the barbecue grill going. We're just going to hang here forever. Boy, does this beat fishing. Does this ever beat that fishing job, you know? It didn't even bear a response from Jesus. It's just like, Moses and Elijah are just going, these are the guys you got to work with? Hey, I do the best I can with what I got. They just want to hang there. And at other time He came, and you know, people talk about, you know, should you defend your home with a gun and should you take care of things? And it's interesting, when it came to the disciples, And they came to arrest Jesus in John 18. He knew they were coming to take those disciples away too. So he looks and he goes, "Who are you looking for?" "We're looking for Jesus the Nazarene." He says, "Okay, I'm him, but I need you to leave these others alone." And then, boom, everybody hit the ground. Everybody's on the ground having a heart attack. Boom, everybody hits the ground. Everybody gets up. He just goes along with them. And you know, every Roman soldier and Jewish police force, they have a Jewish police force, temple police there too. You know, everybody said, "Okay, he's letting us take him, but we better not bother his people." You remember the Star Trek movie where the guy had all that power and he let them arrest him and take him? Remember that one? The second Star Trek movie? Okay, forget it. It's a good movie. All right, let's look on and see what else we have. So it says 2:9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete." Oh, I love that. Not going to be complete. Listen to that. Not going to be complete, but in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. He's the head over all rule and authority. So, it says all things were created by him, so he couldn't be a part of the creation itself, but it also gives us a reason for living. It says also in verse 16 of chapter 1, "For by him all things are created, both the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him." And I love this is the part you probably hadn't been taught much about. All things were created for him. C.S. Lewis says, "I don't think the world was created for any other purpose than just as a gift from the Father to the Son. I really don't." I asked a girl once who had, was well-versed in Scripture. She was a Lutheran, so she'd been through confirmation. I said, "Can I talk to you a little bit about God's creation?" She said, "Yeah." I said, did God have to create the world?" And if without hesitation, she said, "Well, yeah, let's see, God had this agenda, and he's got to go create the earth, because I got to create the earth, and I got to put some people on it." And what? Don't you realize that in the Trinity, he was totally complete? Who was God loving before people came along? Love has to have an outlet and a source. It was the love between the Trinity. And they had this beautiful dance going on, as it were, this beautiful party. And they said, "You know what? Why don't we create? And why don't we make a special animal down there on that planet that's unlike the rest of them? And give them will, intellect, and emotion. Let's make them in our image. Let's make them where they can feel the things we can feel. Let's have sons and daughters." What do you say? And that's really the way it unfolded. So when we're worried about the politics of this and what are we going to do about coronavirus and what we do, so many people act like their feet are firmly hinged in midair and they're trying to come up with a reason for living, and you just cannot do it apart from God's creation and the purpose that all things are created for him. The whole thing's about love. John is called the apostle of love because it seems like that's the only thing he gets stuck on and keeps talking about. You read through the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it's just love, 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 love. The gospel is love, 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 love. That's the real reason to have a life, because you will be hard-pressed. I mean, what are you going to tell me? "Well, see, I go to work because I'm raising a family and I provide money." And then what happens? "Well, then we'll have a home and we'll pay the bills and we'll do that." "And then what?" "Then we'll do it tomorrow. And we'll do it the next." "I don't get your point. You're making me mad. What'd you go?" "And then you're going to have children? Okay, and what are you teaching these children?" "Well, I want to raise those kids right. And I want them to be able to have a good job. Nothing wrong with that. I want to treat people good because they can get ahead that way." And then, so 30 years down the line, you're an older man. You're watching those kids. "What are your kids doing?" "Well, they went to school and they got a good job and they're buying stuff and selling stuff and going places and stuff." And I said, "That's it? That you don't see the end of that? You don't see the shallowness of that? You don't see the feet in midair in that? If you want to get down to real purpose in life, this life and the next, you have to get down to this fact that he created all things for him. That gives us a real purpose. Life is not just a lot of random events all strung together. Had a girl here once that was in her 30s. Her husband was very successful, and she was buying stuff and going places and doing stuff. And I just asked her, I said, "I've seen a lot of people go pretty fast in life. I'm a hyper person. I go fast. I like to do stuff fast. But," I said, "you do it in almost a desperate way." She said, "Well, I've got to get things done. And then we've got to put in the pool, and we've got to do this and kind of do that." And I said, "Why are you going so fast, and why are you such a materialist?" "Well, this is it. This is the American dream. I got to be successful. I got to press and everything, and I got to go on. And I said, you know, you remind me of somebody that's taking a cigar box. They open it up, and they throw a seashell in there, and maybe a rare coin, and maybe a rock, and just different things they're picking up in life. They're throwing it all in the box. And they're not even thinking about, does that all go together? They just throw it in that cigar box. And then they're taking the cigar box, and they're shaking it up, and they're opening the lid. They dump it out. There's an organized, wonderful, fulfilling life. I said, do you think that's going to happen? She said, it's not happening now. I said, honey, it ain't going to be happening for you when you're 60. That's not how you live life. You don't throw a bunch of mindless activities into a box, shake it up, pour it out, and think you're going to have an organized life. You're just going to have a what? A mess of items laying there. These are the deep questions you have to. This whole world, this whole universe, created for him. And man, there's something deep about love in that, that this dance has gone on with the Trinity forever, and then they decide to create. And they decide to ask me to come in on that. And so when the Lord hears me praying, Lord, I need another dollar. No problem with that. He says he'll give you your needs. Nothing wrong with having a lot of dollars. That's not the point I'm getting at. But after a while, that person that created this all out of love, as a father created for the son, as this is all there, don't you think it's sad that we just go to the Lord to pray, Lord, I got that problem again. Would you help me with that? Would you help me with this? That's good. That's the way to understand and live with someone, But after a while, it has to be something deeper. There has to be some times that you come up out of prayer and you don't have another prayer request. There has to be a time you come up out of prayer and say, you know, Lord, I don't need a thing. I don't want anything else. It may sound like a bad American, but I'm not doing the American dream. I gave up on the 5-10-year plan for my life. Years ago, that was DOA on arrival anyway, wasn't it? Can't you understand that your life is not a big mess? That even though your plans have been changed, that there's somebody so predominant and so powerful. He has to tell me sometimes, as he may have to tell you sometimes, my will is so certain for your life, not even you can mess it up. And boy, you're doing a pretty bang-up job trying to mess it up. I know you're still grieving about that thing 20 years ago and how old so-and-so said something to hurt your feelings. And you've been making yourself miserable about it for years and years. Oh, and by the way, you make it miserable for everybody else around you just on the side. I know you're not thinking about that, but did it ever occur to you that there's some deeper, richer things in life than just gathering things up and then putting that same senselessness upon your children and upon your grandchildren? People should be able to talk to you as a Christian and say, like that guy called me on the phone last week, what in the blankety blank is going on about coronavirus? And you're going to say, you got a minute? I'll tell you what's that about. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's go back to the beginning. And you could say to them and explain them, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. See, it's about love. It's about grace and truth. That's the meaning for life. All the things you're trying to make first place are really way, way down the line. And if you can ever get hooked up to that priority, you're going to have some fantastic adventures that happen right down in here, day in and day out. And it's a sad thing to watch people, and you know the end of what they're chasing, the rainbow they're chasing, and how it's going to crash, when they could have something much further and deeper and richer in their lives. So all things, all creation is there because of God's love. The ultimate purpose is to know and love God, according to John 17:3, the very theme of our church. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Notice in that passage, there's no mention of heaven. Not that there's not a physical heaven, but somebody that's disturbed in their heart and don't have their heart right with the Lord, how could taking your body and planting you in heaven be a happy thing for you? It couldn't be. There's no way God can make a physical heaven for you if your heart's not right with Him in the first place. That's what He's doing down here right now. He's preparing a citizenship for that place, as Philippians says. He's preparing your heart to be able to live in the expanse of this beautiful surroundings you're going to have. You can't take an evil-hearted person, a self-centered, self-focused person, and make any kind of physical heaven for them. It cannot be done. And that's why people go down to Disneyland or Destin, Florida, or they go to Disneyland in California. What's one? Disney World in Florida, you know? About halfway on the trip with your tired kids, everybody standing in line for an hour. About the end of the day, the dad goes, "Are we having fun yet?" No, they're not. Too late. People got too hungry. Too many things happen. You see, it's all about the heart. It's all about God's creation and what He's done through Jesus Christ. The ultimate purpose is to know and love God. If you remove that reason to know God, what's the point of all this activity? And if scientists are right, and this world will definitely end, and according to the second law of thermodynamics, this world has to end, then what was the point of all human endeavors? If this world is all there is, then what's the point since we all die? This bothers me too. It's like, what if we have a big plague and it's like the Black Plague and it wipes out, 25% of Europe or half of Europe? But what are we going to do? It's just like when I was a kid and it's late or early 60s or right at 60, everybody in Maypearl, Texas seemed like they put in a bomb shelter. Brian, you might have had a bomb. Y'all have a bomb shelter? Wiggins had a bomb shelter, and we go down there and play music. If you've never set up a full set of drums inside of a bomb shelter that's an 8-foot circle, wow, is it loud in there. Especially when they leave the amps in there and they stand outside and play the guitars, I'm down there with the amps. That's why I can't hear nothing. Anyway, everybody in the 60s was building these little bomb shelters, and it's supposed to protect you from what? I went, do we have a rash of tornadoes coming in? No. Because, between Castro and the guy that pulled a shoe off and beat it on the table at the, what was it, Brezhnev? What's his name, Kev? What's his name? Yeah, got that. Took a shoe off and pounded it. Said that's what he's going to do to us. I said, well, good luck with that, brother. Anyway, the point being that I remember in that day, everybody, oh, we're all going to die. Nuclear, it's going to be terrible. I mean, that whole 1945 thing was still fresh in everybody's mind. Now we got the new threat. And, it's terrible. You know what the death rate of humanity is? Tell me what the death rate percentage is. 100%. Does it matter which method, really? The advantage we have is we have, if you get to go to the hospital before you die, you get to have things that take care of the pain. But otherwise, there's no use being down in the mouth, dreary about life, whether it's coronavirus or whether it's a nuclear threat or no matter what may happen, you still have the Lord. So what is the point of all human activity? All you have to do is, when somebody throws that out for some reason, to ask you why, they tell you why they're living, like I was telling that young lady talking to, just ask them, then what? Then what do you do? Then what do you do? And you'll find that they don't have an answer. Here's the point. It's impossible to live a full life without having the truth on these questions. From start to finish, the created order is bound up with the person of Jesus Christ. You read Hebrews 1, there's our other passage. We don't have time to talk about that today, but He's more than a prophet. He's not an angel. He's superior to the angels. Anyway, we're going to have to stop for the day because I've got so much more to share. We'll start right there next week. Lord, we thank You for this great passage. I just pray that the depth, the reality of Jesus Christ would come into our heart. More than a prophet, rules over the angels, one who had no beginning and no ending, but chose to take humanity to Himself at a place called Bethlehem. And came in such a terrible looking way. People were so selfish they couldn't give a pregnant woman a house to have her baby in, but put her out in a barn. That's how we treat You. That's how we are. We think we understand. We understand nothing of Your glory and Your majesty. But when You came, Lord Jesus, You made it clear to everybody You walked with. You spoke as someone with authority. You truly are God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Help our hearts to be stronger. Help our testimony to be clearer. And help us to be the kind of people You need us to be. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your kindness to us at all times. Thank You for Your great plan that cannot be shaken. And just help us to have confidence in You, to grow in faith, hope, and love, to have confidence in all that You can do in Your plan for our lives. We give You the glory, Lord, today. We want to please You with our lives. We thank You for this great adventure, this great purpose You've laid before us. Help us to unfold Your will more and more each day as we keep upon the things that are true from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teaguebiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas, 75860.